Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have spoken and that your word is true and it's certain and it's established and you don't change your mind like the shifting winds, that your covenant, which your word explains as it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of that covenant, your covenant is established in your word, and like your word, it will not change, that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, that none of us can be snatched from his hand. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir up in our hearts a love for your word, and that today you would use faltering lips to proclaim it, that whatever might be frivolous or even wrong would be quickly forgotten, but that as you speak through me, that it would be planted deep in people's hearts, that it would change us from the inside out to look more like Jesus day by day as we continue our pilgrimage toward the place that he has prepared. So bless your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will turn with me, you can look on the screen, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the next section starting in verse 25 and going through chapter 5, verse 2. These are the words of God. Listen as he speaks to us. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather to labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of our God. For years, I have known a couple of twin brothers. Great guys, great friends. And both of them joined the army together. They went through the same training, graduated from basic training. They put on the new uniform. Now they were soldiers in the U.S. Army. And one of them took his new identity as a U.S. soldier very seriously. He took seriously the self-discipline, the responsibility, the initiative, the sense of decorum, in uniform or out of uniform. The other brother, not so much. This, by the way, this is not a criticism. Both guys are doing well. This is just to illustrate the new identity. But he did one term of enlistment. He put on the uniform, but didn't take on the new identity like his brother had. So after one enlistment, he left the army. The first stayed in. He rose through the ranks, eventually received a commission, and retired a few years ago as a captain. The difference? Both of them put on the uniform, but one received a new identity. He was changed. He was transformed. He was a new man. And he carried that with him all the days of his life. This comparison could be made in many ways. Maybe it's not an army uniform. Maybe it's a police uniform or a Coast Guard uniform or something like that. Maybe you receive a transplant that you've desperately needed. And you've changed. You're changed. You're renewed. Your whole outlook on life is different. Maybe you went to seminary and were ordained. And you've changed. You're a new person. Well, in fact, the book of Ephesians is all about our new identity, that God took us and he's transformed us and we're new people. Listen to some of these statements of identity in Ephesians. You can turn to chapter 2. Let me just start with one in chapter 1. But chapter 1 tells us we're chosen by God in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. That's a change. Then in chapter 2, there's just a whole list of things. Chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But in chapter 2, verse 4, now you've been made alive. You're renewed. There's something new here. Not only have you been made alive, but you are God's workmanship, that God has prepared you. Chapter 2, verse 12. Once you were separated, you were alienated, you were without hope. But in 2:13, now you've been brought near. And in 2:19, you're no longer aliens and strangers. Now you are citizens of Christ's kingdom. In other words, for those of you who have trusted Christ with your lives, not just put on the uniform, you are different. You're changed. You're renewed. You have a new identity. And so you put away those dirty clothes. And you put on a wedding gown, pure and spotless. By the way, kids, that shirt has still not been washed. In the passage today, in Ephesians chapter 4, what I want you to see is that, in fact, God's not just giving you a list of rules. The point for today is not behave yourselves. The point today is that we've spent almost 4.5 chapters in Ephesians talking about the new you. This objective work that God has done to change you from something that is unholy in his sight to someone who is holy and precious and beloved because of his son. You've been changed. So the message today is be who you are. Very similar to the message of last week, which was why I made the title Put On and Put Off Part 2. In this passage, Paul is not giving us a list of rules, just as rules, that if you do this, God will like you better. If you do this better than she does this, then God will like you better than her. That's not the point. It's be who you are. And who you are as a new person in Christ, we're just going to look at putting away old things, the old clothes, and putting on the new clothes, the new things. Devin preached on that last week, but now we're getting to the practical outworking of this. And then we're going to, then after that, we're going to look at this concept of we're doing this so that we might not grieve the Holy Spirit. And what that means, and who this Holy Spirit is in us. Now, we don't have as much time today, and so I probably will not get to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, in which case hopefully Devin might cover that next week. But let's look at this. Starting, by the way, you should have had an outline in the bulletins that might help you to follow along. All right, if you look at the first word of our chapter in verse 25, therefore, this is the connection. This is the practical outworking of everything that Devin said last week about our change in status, the new us as opposed to the old us. Here's the practical outworking. Paul gives basically four examples here. First of all, in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So we put away falsehood. That belongs to the old nature. And we speak the truth to one another. Why? What difference does it make, really? I mean, sometimes we can accomplish more with a lie than we can with the truth. But we speak the truth to one another. The reason is given right there. For we are members one of another. There is a unity here. You're the church, and we're all members of the church, even as my body, your body, has various members. Paul talks about this in other places, that the hand can't say to the eye, because I'm not an eye, I have no purpose. Right? The eye has its purpose. The hand has its purpose. In the same way, when you look at your neighbors in here, do you know that their gifts are different than you? And you are united with them. You need them as desperately as they need you. And we speak the truth to one another because of that unity. And I'm not talking about, there's always some joker that takes it a little bit too seriously and goes around telling people, gosh, that's the ugliest tie I've ever seen. Don't do that. That's really not what we're talking about here. But we are talking about encouraging brothers and sisters with the truth. That if you see somebody, especially doing a thankless job, then encourage them with the truth. That even though people may not seem to notice, you are thankful that every week the bulletin is folded. Every week the doors are unlocked and the heat is on. Every week there are people making sure that we're safe and secure in here. Thank them. Thank the people that write you a note or the people that came to see you in the hospital. Speak the truth and encourage them. But there's also a time, and I urge you to be very careful with this, but there is a time when out of love we speak the truth to confront sin, because we all go astray. And brothers and sisters, nothing would bless me more if you were to see me and say, brother, that's not right. Let's talk. That's speaking truth in love. Because the truth is, God values that brother or sister that you're speaking to. And so we value them and speak the truth in love. Because that's part of who we are, the new us, as members of the Christ's body, the church. All right? So we put away falsehood, and we speak the truth. If you drop down to verses, or go to the next verses, 26 and 27, be angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, that implies that there are certain types of anger that are good. May I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that we rarely have those types of anger. I have known lots of people, And I've seen them get just livid at the injustice of the ref making a bad call. But do we get livid at the injustice of a church persecuted in China or in certain Muslim countries? Do we get livid when we see the world posing lies to us, to our children, and so many of us just eating them up wholesale? There is a righteous type of anger, but so often, even when we have anger over a legitimate injustice, like a call that goes against your team, in fact, most of the time when we get back angry about an injustice, the injustice is always an injustice done to me, isn't it? You may rightly be angry about an injustice, but that's usually because somebody's been unfair to you or has wronged you. And we get angry, but we don't sin. Our anger so often causes us to lash out at others. And suddenly that's sin, especially when our anger is about an injustice that you have done to me. And so instead of talking to you or forgiving, I lash out. Be angry, but don't sin. He's actually quoting Psalm 4:4 there. Why? Again, we have to ask this question, why? Because that always is a helpful motivation. Don't give the devil an opportunity. One translation calls it a foothold, which I think is the right idea. So often, brothers and sisters, we have to be so careful with anger because it gives the devil, it gives Satan a foothold. But you don't belong to Satan anymore. You have been set aside by Christ. You have been washed with the blood of Christ. You have been cleansed, and now you are holy, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. Don't give the devil a foothold. This is all very difficult to do, so I'm going to say more about that in a minute. Look at verse 28. Let the thief not steal, but rather labor. Well, first of all, we live in a world where theft is winked at. Oh, it was only a little thing that he stole. Oh, well, it's a big corporation and they won't miss it. We wink at it. At the same time, we live in a nation where no one needs to steal to eat. Oftentimes that's given as a justification for theft. Basically, we take because we want. And we can all tend to do it. If nothing else, we steal God's glory for ourselves. But we don't steal. Rather, we labor with our hands. Why? The thief takes everything for himself. But when we labor with our hands, we have something available to share with those who are in need. Suddenly, it's not about us anymore. And look at verse 29 about foul language. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And literally, that word is a word that means the smell of spoiled fish or meat. In the Bible, it's always used, besides this place, it's always used to speak of a good tree does not bear, literally, rotten, spoiled fruit. That's the idea here. Don't let language come out of your mouth. And I'm not even talking about vulgar language. Don't let language come out of your mouth that tears another person down, that rips them to shreds, that manipulates them for your ends. But look, in all of these, we've got this contrast. Not falsehood, but truth. That's the new you. Not personal anger, but godly anger. Not stealing, but working. And here, notice the contrast. It's not just vulgar language, but it's language that is not gracious. And God has called us to speak grace to one another. Why? Because that's the entire nature of our relationship with God. The entire foundation is based on God's grace. And as the new you, your life ought to be characterized by grace. And God help me, mine is not so often. And if you don't believe that, ask Cindy, because I can be really nice to you. Understand that we all struggle with these things. And so Paul is saying all these things, and I don't know about you, but I'm listening to him going, this is hard, this is impossible. And then we come to verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Not just the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God. You have been changed. You have been made holy. So when you think of grieving the Spirit of God, what we're actually talking about is the fact that what we're actually talking about is that the Spirit that is holy, that like God, cannot stand the presence of sin. When sin is standing before God, God is filled with a righteous wrath and indignation. But it's not just the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in us. Understand that grieving the Holy Spirit is not making him sad, but giving him anguish. It's a really strong word. You are causing the Holy Spirit of God anguish when you sin. Now, that puts it in a little bit different perspective, because the why of this, because you were sealed. In other words, there's a permanent bond, a permanent glue of the Holy Spirit that joins you together in preparation for the day that the Lord Jesus comes back, the day of redemption, the day when Jesus says, these are mine, when our old sinful nature is finally gone, mortified, and we're in the presence of the Lord forever. The Holy Spirit is sealed to you. And so when you introduce these things, when you do these things, it causes the Holy Spirit not sadness, but anguish. And think about that. This is how much you are loved by Christ. This is not like some distant person has done something wrong and it may or may not affect you. This is like watching a child go astray. It causes you anguish. This is how much you are loved by Christ, by your Father in heaven, by his Holy Spirit whom he puts in you, is that he is anguished when you turn away. And so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We imitate Christ. And then Paul gives us one more contrast, but it's interesting that this is flows out of grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The contrast here is to put away all of these things that give the Holy Spirit anguish, and he is anguished. When we talk about people behind their backs, when we say things that aren't true about them, when we cause dissension, so we put away the bitterness, the wrath, the anger. But it's hard. And we treat others like Christ treated us. Well, here's the problem with all of this. I urge you to try this for 1 week, and you will be in despair, except for this. This is like trying to follow the law. Remember, the law was given to us to convict us of sin, not to cleanse us from sin. For that, we turn to repentance. That's why behave better is not the theme of this passage. But in fact, the theme of this passage is that the gospel has redeemed you, has made you a new person. The gospel saves you. The gospel saves you from the penalty of the law. The gospel saves you from the ability of the law to condemn you. And it is the gospel, the Holy Spirit who comes in the promise of the gospel, who slowly kills the sin in you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the way to strive for these things is not to just white-knuckle it, to gut it out, and by golly, I want to be angry at that guy, but I'm not going to. You get the idea. But in fact, the way to live this out is to live a lifestyle of repentance. The very first thesis that Martin Luther nailed to the door in 1517, the very first thing he wanted to argue with the Catholic Church about is this: where our Lord and Master Jesus Christ says repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. Our lives are not behavior, not merely obedience, but repentance. Because in that moment, when you repent, you are coming to grips with the power of sin in you, with how bad sin is in you. You're confessing that to God, and what you get is a mark of Christ's love. In the moment of repentance, I have never felt more loved, because it's when I knew I was least worthy of Christ's love. But Christ has made us worthy. And so all of these things, we are going to fail miserably. The point is not do them. The point is strive for them and live a life of repentance for all the times that we fail, and receive the love of the one who has changed you, who has brought you into his kingdom, who's made you part of his body, who's given you his Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have such a tendency to sin. We look at ourselves and we see that the old person is still there, still desiring to what I want, still desiring to be on the throne, still desiring to tear down others. Lord, help us to hate that. May the Holy Spirit prick our conscience so that we might repent. Help us to be truthful in repenting to one another and blessing others by our repentance. Help us to be quick to repent, slow to become angry. Help us to put away the bitterness, the malice, the dissension, the desire to cause a ruckus for the sake of me. And help us to strive for everything that Jesus has called us to be, as the Holy Spirit bears us along until the day when Jesus comes back and all is put right. For we ask it in his name. Amen.